The reading this morning is from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, beginning to read at the first verse. You can follow it in the Pew Bibles on page 961. Malachi, chapter 2. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Like I said earlier, this is the last day we'll be looking at a minor prophet at the end of that sermon series, and I'd like to suggest that looking at Malachi could be really good timing as we continue to pray for a new bishop for the Diocese of Lichfield. Now later on I will say that what Malachi prophesies is about more than formal church leadership. We shouldn't only reduce it to vicars and bishops, but it's certainly not less than those in formal leadership roles. So I'll begin with a question, and that is, what would you say is the biggest threat to churches in the UK in the next 20 years? Maybe you'd say it's secularisation among older people. It's that they have rejected what they were taught about Jesus when they were young. Or perhaps among younger people, we might say no one told them about Jesus in the first place. Or you might cite the spread of Islam as one of the main pressures the church is contending with. But what about pressures inside the church? It's been said that the danger of first-generation spiritual movements is fanaticism. And something I've observed for the first time in my life, now living in North Staffordshire, are the number of former primitive Methodist chapel buildings. Back when that strand of the church was born, many thought them to be fanatical. But now many of those buildings have been destroyed or become private homes. Some of the congregations were integrated into mainstream Methodism, which went itself from 1 million people in the early 1900s to about 137,000 today. I think we are safe from fanaticism. No, the danger for generations of Christians that come later is more likely to be people who identify as Christian but have become indifferent, comfortable, and spiritually sleepy. Over time, worship can become routine. Faith can become full of questions like, is it worth it for me to serve God? Does my Christian faith make any difference? Is it worth giving my time and energy and money to Christ and the gospel? Well, that is the equivalent situation Malachi is addressing for the Old Testament people of God. So they've come back from exile in Babylon, and whereas earlier prophets, like Isaiah, they spoke against idolatry and going after false gods, Malachi's issue is not enthusiasm for the wrong thing, it's that the people have an apathy about the right thing. No love for God or his word, no seriousness about worship. In chapter 1 of Malachi, which we didn't read, God says, I have loved you. But the people shrug their shoulders and say, oh, have you? So exactly how have you loved us? Then the people bring diseased animals for sacrifice as though God deserves leftovers. And their attitude to worship is, well, this is just a burden. Behind their boredom is a contempt for God. But then Malachi reminds them, and he reminds us, of two truths. Firstly, the Lord is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, whose name is to be feared among the nations. And secondly, God is the Lord who loves his people with an unchanging love. And it's because he loves his people that he warns his people. Well, I hope we will see this morning how this has something to speak to each of us, but also as we pray for a new bishop in this diocese, I hope what Malachi says will guide our praying too. And incidentally, on a back table there are some A5 bits of paper with the heading, Seeking Our 100th Bishop, Have Your Say. And there's information there about a meeting in order to do that, or you can express your views online. But I suggest the views we express, well, let the word today from Malachi shape those views, so it's not merely our views and opinions, but more like God's agenda for his church. So returning to our passage, Malachi 2, verses 1 to 9, God speaks directly to his people and especially their spiritual leaders. Verse 1, and now you priests, this warning is for you. Now we are not Old Testament priests. Even I am not a priest in the Old Testament sense. In the Church of England, the language of presbyter priest, well, it's got confused. None of us make blood sacrifices. Hebrews 9 verses 11 to 12 tell us that Jesus entered the heavenly tabernacle not using the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. And from that, he wins a redemption that is forever. The author of Hebrew does that. He quotes the Old Testament to show that in Jesus, God took away the old system of sacrifices to bring about the new. So the Old Testament kind of priest and their sacrifices were dealt with and superseded by Jesus once and for all. Incidentally, that's why we teach at St. James. That table behind me is just that. It's not an altar. We don't make sacrifices on it. But as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the once-for-all sacrifice and we share in what made it happen. There is no need anymore for Old Testament priests. However, the New Testament does have leaders. The New Testament has pastors and teachers who tell us and remind us about the good news of Jesus. That's what I am here for, and it's what we need from a new bishop. But it's not only people who have formal titles, because Colossians 3, verse 16 reminds us all Christians are to teach and admonish one another. So for some, that could be simply participating in a home group. It could be just overseeing more informal groups within the church. Whenever and wherever our relations are actually deep enough to have some kind of Christian accountability, well, then we may find ourselves teaching and affirming what is good and true, or otherwise challenging what is false. In that sense, Malachi 2 speaks to any of us who teach in any way, not just those with formal titles. But also, it does speak to the whole church as we pray that our formal leadership is faithful to biblical and historical Christianity. The heart of God's issue with the people in Malachi is straightforward. Those who lead have not set their hearts to honour his name. They're doing religious things, they're saying religious words, sacrifices are offered, but God's honour is not what they are about anymore. And God warns them, if you don't listen, and if you don't set your heart to honour my name, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Which is ironic because the priests were there to speak blessings on the people of God. But God says he'll turn their blessings into curses. And even more graphic, verse 3, he says he'll spread their faces in all the bits that fall off their sacrifices. That's the fecal matter, the entrails, the waste that are still inside a sacrificial animal's stomach. And then he'll carry them away with it. After all, they have treated God lightly, so he will treat them like so much rubbish that should have been taken to the dung heap. It's really shocking language, and Israel or us getting complacent about who God is really serious too. But still, notice this. The Lord warns because he loves. Verse 4, it says that the warning is given so that my covenant with Levi may continue. So Levi was the ancestor of the priests and Levites, and God talks about his covenant with Levi as a covenant of life and peace. And for ourselves, note this, the qualities of the covenant were about knowing God, sharing his life, and living at peace with him. And when God gives you that, the right response is to adore him and to be in awe of him. Levi verses 5 and 6 is a long way off from what is going on now. The indifference, the half-heartedness that Malachi is criticizing and prophesying against. So for ourselves this morning, we see why we need to guard our own hearts. If we have stopped being amazed by God's grace, if the covenant of life of peace brought to us by the death of Jesus is something we take for granted, it is a worrying sign, it is contempt for God. Well, the Old Testament priests, they showed their contempt for God by what they taught. Verse 7, the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. And people should seek instruction from them because they are messengers of the Lord Almighty. But verse 8 says about those leaders, well, you've turned from the way and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. What were those leaders teaching? Heresy maybe, or maybe they just made people comfortable. Maybe they avoided hard truths or showed partiality and didn't say anything against sin. Well, whatever it was, the results are a disaster. I was struck by something Angela Tilby said in the Church Times back in February. Now, she's not an evangelical. I imagine she'd identify more middle-of-the-mode central Church of England, liberal Catholic perhaps. And if she or you or cared about my views, I'm sure she'd disagree with plenty of them. So I was all the more struck to read her come down so strongly on the side of truth and morality. What increasingly occurs in the church, she says, reflects a tendency in wider society. And that is to give hurt feelings a particular potent moral claim. I am troubled, she wrote, by the way in which a sense of hurt is being weaponized to trigger pity and shame in other people. The primary moral injunction of our age, so she means the rules we've given ourselves and we give, say everybody else should obey too, the primary moral injunction of our age has shifted from do what is right to just be kind. But when I was a child, she continues, adults sometimes spoke of the necessity of being cruel to be kind. That meant forbidding something much desired that could in fact do harm. So with Angela Tilby in this case and with Malachi, let us remember bad teaching is not harmless. Shallow teaching is not harmless. Teaching that makes sin comfortable is not harmless. More positively and briefly to close, I'd like to share with you 6 marks of faithful leadership. These marks can be our own health check too for our own hearts. They can be a guide to praying for our Christian leaders and a way of asking what kind of leaders we need in the future. Firstly, the faithful leader honours God. The priest's failure was that they didn't set their hearts to honour God's name. Faithful leadership cares about the reputation of Christ and the gospel. When God's honour becomes a low priority, spiritual adultery is not far behind. But when we fear God, when we revere him, we're willing to stand with his truth, even when the culture around us and sometimes the church around us moves in another direction. Secondly, the faithful leader delights in God's covenant. The covenant with Levi was a covenant of life and peace, and it points towards the greater covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus. The Christian leaders need more than a few skills. They need to be delighted and in love with God's grace. Their delight needs to be fresh and never get tired of the gospel. Thirdly, the faithful leader teaches the truth. Verse 6 says, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. God's people need God's word. When I was ordained, I had to make a decision about whether I would wear a dog collar to church council meetings, the PCC. And I could think of some reasons not to, and in the end I decided I would. And my reason was to remind me of some things and remind those around me of some things. A pastor is not mainly to organize other people. A pastor is not primarily there to manage them or to be an entrepreneur or a strategist or to give them a social life or entertain them. The dog collar reminds me I'm not an expert on buildings or fundraising. First and foremost, a pastor is a presbyter and a teacher who is called to feed God's people with truth, to proclaim what is right and to oppose what is false. A vicar I used to work with had a lovely turn of phrase. He would say about his job, I am here to patrol the doctrinal ramparts of the church and to fend off falsehood. It conjured an image of him walking around the building with so many pressures on the church to become something else. If you look at the Bible, throughout the history of the people of God, the message has always been this. Whether it's Babylon or whether it's Rome, it has been, look, we don't want to hurt you. If you will just assimilate, your life will be fine. You'll be comfortable. Just assimilate, take on our values, worship this thing, and you'll be fine. This is the message to the people of God throughout history. But the role of a presbyter is to resist it. Fourthly, the faithful leader walks with God. Verse 6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. So Christian leadership is not just sermons and meetings, it's walking with God day by day, and I would extend that to all of us. The Christian life is also long obedience. Ordinary steps in the right direction of faithfulness and repentance, prayer and trust. Fifthly, the faithful leader turns many from the ways of sin. The corrupt priest caused many to stumble. By contrast, the leadership God wants turns people back to God. Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Life and teaching are together. True words without living God's way are hollow. Godliness without truth is weakened, and it will fail in the end. Together they are used by God to rescue and bring people back to him. Sixthly, people go after the faithful leader for their teaching. Verse 7, people should seek instruction from the teacher's mouth because they are messengers of the Lord Almighty. This is not to put leaders on a pedestal. It is to recognize that God teaches and strengthens his people through his word and by his spirit as faithful teachers teach. So a healthy church is hungry for God's word. Well, those are some reasons it's good to pray for our leaders in general, but right now, isn't that the kind of leadership we need for the next 20 years or so with today's pressures on the church and what we need from a new bishop? Let us pray for one another too, especially over the summer period. So with holidays and travel, few of us will be together in this building, I should think, but more than ever, let's use these weeks to get serious about God personally. So in Malachi's day, people slipped into a mindset where serving God was a burden. Well, a community like ours can only thrive if each member takes responsibility for their spiritual lives. So what if we were to treat the summer as a personal revival? Could July and August be for us an opportunity to deepen our prayer lives? Read the Bible before we arrive at the service. How about embrace the summer to refine our character, address unhealthy habits, and root our faith in Jesus. Then, when we're back in a new period of togetherness, more of us are ready to lead yet others. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:16 that the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So each one of us was designed to bring a contribution to this faith community. But firstly, we must take responsibility for our development, and then we come back with fresh faith into the whole body, and the whole community is strengthened and united. Amen.